morning we'll be reading from John 1, the verses 43 to 46, and John 12, 20 to 26. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And from chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among them who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." The Word of God.
For those of you that are not here every Sunday, we are midway through a series of messages in which we're looking at the various disciples of Jesus and trying to learn some things from them that are applicable to our lives as modern-day disciples. When I put this series together, and you know, you advance plan for these kind of things, that I have to preach about Philip. Philip, that's a great one to preach on, because I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the story where Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch along the road and explains it, and he gets baptized and all that. It's a great story. However, I made a terrible rookie mistake. I should not have made it. I'm actually quite embarrassed about it. There are more than one Philips in the Bible. There are actually two in the New Testament. The first is the one who springs to mind, the one who indeed went along the road in Judea, found the Ethiopian, and baptized him, explained to him, this man was reading the book of Isaiah, didn't get it at all, and Philip came alongside, explained the gospel to him, and baptized him. That was Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist was one of seven people who were tasked to help take care of the poor and the widows. The apostles said, "We're getting overwhelmed by having to care for the poor, so we're going to assign people with that specific task." And they also were teachers of the truth, and Philip the evangelist was one. The other Philip was Philip the disciple of Jesus, Philip who was named Philip the apostle. And totally different people, obviously. And so because I recognized that, as I started to prepare for this message, I backed up and picked the text in the Gospel of John that actually speaks about Philip, the disciple of Jesus. This message is all about seeking. It's about being sought out and going out and being the seeker. Philip the disciple was another one, as we talked about before. Andrew is an example of someone who was a disciple of John the Baptist. And after he heard what John the Baptist said about Jesus, he decided that he would become a disciple of Jesus instead. He switched rabbis. Well, Philip was another one of those. Philip was a disciple of John the Baptist. And it makes sense that people started out that way. These disciples of John were people who were spiritually curious, that kind of were ready to step out of kind of ordinary life to enter a spiritual life of being a disciple and trying to learn the better spiritual way. But where Andrew was one who heard what John the Baptist said and went out seeking Jesus, Philip was completely different. Because what Philip did is, it seems that like he heard all this, but he didn't go after Jesus. He decided, it seems, that he was going to keep on being a disciple of John the Baptist. He was content. He had his rhythms. He had his growth goals. And he said, I'm going to stay with John the Baptist. But before Jesus left, I guess after Andrew had talked to him and all these other things, Jesus himself went on a search for Philip. He tracked him down. Jesus had a mission to find this man and say to him, follow me. But that's quite a compliment, isn't it? It's one thing to go after a leader and say, I want to follow you. But it's quite something else for the leader, the master, the rabbi, to come out and track you down and say, excuse me, in all this crowd, I'm talking to you. And I want you to be my disciple. And there's a wonderful and deep truth in this. We like to think that we're in control, that we make the decisions, that we set the direction for our lives. And we're such proud people that we really do think that applies to just about every dimension of what we do. But what we see in the life and in the experience of Philip is that's not the truth. That's not the way it is. The first decision, the first call, did not come from Philip himself. The first call came from Jesus himself. And for that, we should be grateful, because it's true for Philip and it's true for us. I don't believe that I am so spiritually fine-tuned. I don't think that I am so spiritually alert that I am someone who said, when I am really in the depth of my sin, when I was totally unknown to God in my own mind, that I had the capacity to find him out. I could not have said, Jesus, let me be your follower. It required him to come to me and say, I want you in my community. Jesus is the one who knows the deep mysteries. And he is the one who comes calling. He came calling for me. He came calling for you. And maybe you're a person who is experiencing a call and has not yet known what to do with it. maybe you said, I feel myself being pulled toward Jesus, but I want to resist it. I don't want to respond to it because it's going to change things for me. It's going to change my attitudes. It's going to change my values. It's going to change my direction. Well, Jesus is a relentless caller. And he's not going to give up on you. So you may as well say yes. You may as well welcome him in, because he's not going to give up on you anyway. Well, Philip did say yes. Philip did become a follower of Jesus Christ. Indeed, he became a disciple and then an apostle upon whose witness the church was built. But it's very telling to note that the scripture doesn't say what Philip said. It says Jesus said, follow me, and then it kind of moves suddenly into what Philip did as a response to that invitation. And the first thing that it says that he did was he went on a search himself. As Jesus had sought him out to say, follow me, immediately, Philip's first act as a follower of Jesus was to go to his friend Nathanael and say, you have to come and meet who I have met so that you can follow him as I am now following him. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael, probably obviously a pretty sharp guy, deep thinker, he raised some very significant theological and biblical objections to following Jesus. He said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth is barely mentioned in the prophecies. It says Bethlehem. Even the advisors to King Herod knew that. Nazareth, the son of Joseph, what's with that? And Philip said exactly the right thing. You kind of get the feeling that Philip maybe wasn't quite so theologically astute. Right? There's some people that are really into the fine points of theology, and they can argue it well. And there's some who say, I'm a more simple believer. I believe, but I don't always know how to explain it. Well, you kind of get the feeling that Philip was one of the latter. Because when Nathanael said these important and significant questions, what did Philip say? He didn't try to counter the arguments. He said, come and see. Come and see. See for yourself. I think what we learn is that the call of Jesus to know him and be connected with him comes through the committed response of those whom he has already called. And that's what friendship is all about. And that's what caring for others means in its deepest level. Because if we believe that the gospel is true, if we say, indeed, there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved, if it is true, as we say, that Jesus is Lord and that he has paid the price for our sin, and if it is true, as we say, that all we need to do is bend the knee and open ourselves up to him, that he grants us the benefit of his holiness, if that is all true, and we really care about our friends, in one way or another, we will want that truth to be known to them. Because it is so desperately important. It is so deeply true. Philip's invitation. You're my friend. I've found something. Come and see. I'm not going to explain it all to you. I don't get all the ins and outs and all the fine details, but I know what I know. Well, what happened was that Nathanael did come and see, and he did meet Jesus, and he did become a disciple himself. Next week, we're going to be talking a lot about Nathanael. The text that that Rob read was in two parts, right? We've talked so far about the first section, the first passage from John. But there was another passage from John chapter 12. And this is a continuation of the seeking out model of what's been going on. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry, John chapter 12 actually takes place, about half of the Gospel of John takes place in the last week of Jesus' ministry. So John chapter 12, even though it's pretty much in the middle of the book, is within that last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. Jesus' reputation was growing. For 3 years, he'd been going around teaching and talking to people, and he'd been performing miracles. He'd been, you know, curing incurable diseases. He'd been raising dead people to life. I mean, this is somebody that people are going to talk about. And people noticed. When Jesus came to John the Baptist early in his ministry, John the Baptist noticed him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then the disciples of John noticed because they heard and they saw, and they became followers of Jesus. And it's not too surprising that as he was going around teaching and he was explaining the Old Testament scriptures and applying them in the unfolding reality of the kingdom of God, that people in the Jewish community started to notice, and many of them began to follow Jesus. His disciples were not limited to 12, you know. He had these 12 disciples as his inner core, but he had a large crowd of people that followed him. At one time, he sent out 70 disciples to be witnesses, to preach in the towns that were around. And there were probably even more than that, that were part of his retinue. So, not too surprising that the Jews would say, "Yeah, well, we have the scripture, we have the tradition, we're looking for a Messiah, here's Jesus, this is what he's doing, this is what he's saying, it's starting to make sense, the things are lining up for us." But in chapter 12, something new happens. It's the Greeks. The Greeks, the most foreign of foreigners, culturally speaking. The people who came from a tradition of many gods. The people who came from a tradition of casual depravity. Now we're coming with the request. They went to Philip and they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And this is a request that has echoed through the ages. How many people have not, like these Greeks, said, "We want to see Jesus"? The request that became engraved on many pulpits. in a lot of churches, I've seen that they have a little plaque on the inside of the pulpit that only the minister can see. And it says, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." As a message to the preacher that we are to preach Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead and victorious. Not to preach our pet theories or ride our hobby horses, but we are to proclaim Jesus to the church. Well, this request made to Philip from these foreigners changed everything. And again, in the Gospel of John, I find it really interesting that the response, these things happen and you expect a response. Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me," and he doesn't say, "Okay." So immediately he goes off and he starts recruiting others to follow Jesus. Here, the Greeks come to Philip asking to see Jesus. Philip goes to Andrew. Together they seek out Jesus, say, "Jesus, there are Greeks here. The Greeks are saying they want to see you." And what's the response? What does Jesus do? I thought he would say, "Well, isn't that nice? Yeah, that's good. We've been preaching. We're talking about the kingdom of God that fills the earth, and now the earth, the people of the earth are starting to come. Isn't that great? We'll invite them in. We'll have coffee. We'll talk about the kingdom of God and the need for repentance and all that stuff." But that isn't what the scripture says happened. What happens is Jesus receives the news that these Greeks want to see him, and it's a bombshell for him. It's news that confirmed for him that his ministry on earth was drawing to its conclusion, that the time of sacrifice had come, and that through sacrifice would come healing for the nations and glory to God. Well, for Philip, the call was to respond to Jesus seeking out of him, to be personally open to a relationship with the Master. And then the call continued to then take that relationship and seek out others, Nathanael, and lead him to Jesus. And the call to Philip was also to be ready, to stand ready to receive those who would seek him who were seeking Jesus. People of different heritages, different languages, different stories, to answer the call and help them to see. It's a lovely part of the Christian tradition that says that Philip, the apostle, after Pentecost, became the apostle who went to the Greeks. That he is the one, it is said, who established the church in Greece. But how lovely that story is. That Philip, in Scripture, says the Greeks came to him and said, "We want to see Jesus." And that he then was called to go to Greece to be the apostle who would establish the church in their very land. But in this day, here in our day, our calling is to be open to the invitation of Christ to be his followers. And when we have done that, to then to respond to his call to be his ambassadors, to seek out others, to tell them of whom we have met, and invite them to come and see. It is our calling, it is our responsibility for those in our networks, those in our circles, those that we have connections to be the ambassador as Philip was the ambassador for Christ. And when we do that, we thrill Jesus. We please him by being obedient to this call. I'm glad that the Spirit let us know these things. I'm delighted that he gave us the story of Philip so that we can know it's not on us, but it is on Jesus who calls us and equips us to be all the things he wants us to be. Now it's on us simply to be obedient, to follow the leading of the Spirit, and to give glory to God by seeing him do his work in the hearts of others. May we be empowered and not resist the Spirit, that we might go and do likewise. And this is the gospel we proclaim in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world. We thank you for having Jesus seek out Philip and invite him to be his follower. We thank you that you have sent your Spirit to us to invite us to respond and be your followers as well. We hear how Philip responded to that grace in his life by being a vehicle of grace to his friend. And it's our prayer that you empower us to be agents of grace to our friends so they can know you, so they can worship you and they can serve you, that they can be filled with hope by you, and that they can know eternal life because of you. We need your help. The devil, our enemy, says that we're not up to it, makes all kinds of objections for us about why we shouldn't follow you. Beat him down, Lord. And may only you remain in our lives and in our hearts and in our vision. Thank you.